the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. Allow me to add my welcome to that which you've already received about three times. It's really great to see you all here, especially if you're new here at Belmont. You're most welcome. If you're just here visiting, you are really welcome too. My name's Tom Murray. I'm a member here at Belmont, and I'm just going to be sharing with you for a few minutes just something from Scripture about a little bit about what we're celebrating today. I wonder if anyone has ever been in that situation where you feel like you have to earn your way back into somebody's good books. Has anyone ever had to do that? Well, let me tell you about a time when I was seven. I went back and saw my family this weekend, and I was reminding my brother of this event, and he remembers it vividly. We were 7 years old, and both my brother and I had put saucepans on our head, and we'd got our mum's best Teflon frying pans, and we were standing about 2 meters apart in the lounge, and we were smashing our saucepans against each other. Anyone who has children, I'm sorry if I've just inspired the next generation of pan crashers, but for 3 glorious minutes, we had the time of our lives. Until my mum, who was down the other end of the garden, heard what was going on, came rushing back in, and was fairly furious, it had to be said. If you're planning on starting some pan bashing clubs, I can guarantee a few things. Some phenomenal time, 2 broken pans at the end of it, and an exceptionally angry mother. The end result was four weeks of docked pocket money and 70p a week. I can assure you it was a serious amount of money for a seven-year-old. But it wasn't just that. It was the guilt that went with it. Because I can remember looking back now and thinking that me and my mum were not going to be right again until I had paid off my 4 weeks of 70p. Now, be honest, who here has been in that situation where you feel like it's not going to be right again until you've paid the debt off? Or imagine another situation. Maybe this time it's not me, you'll be glad to know. But imagine you're the 18-year-old lad who's borrowed his dad's brand new Mercedes SLK, £26,000 worth of car. And whilst on his way to his school leaving do, he manages to wrap it around a lamppost. On the £50 a month payment plan that he organised with his dad, it would have taken him to his 60th birthday to pay that one back, to work his way back, to get back into his dad's good books. Do we recognise that feeling? Can we relate to that one at all? Of knowing that we've done something wrong and feeling like the only way we can get back into somebody's good books is to earn forgiveness. Maybe you've experienced that with God, where you believe that he's there, but you can't imagine what you would have to do to get back into God's good books, not after everything you've done. Well, we're going to hear a story this morning, and it's going to be up on the PowerPoint, that Jesus told. It's recorded in the book of Luke, and it's an eyewitness account of Jesus' life. And it's a story that Jesus told where one of the characters in the story felt as if he had to earn his way back into his father's good books. If you want to follow it in the Bibles in front of you, it's on page 990. It's Luke 15, 11 to 24. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It goes like this. Jesus said, "There was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' So he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Now that's a pretty beautiful story. For those of you who've never heard it, it's an incredible story. It's probably one of my favorite in the Bible. And I think one of the reasons why it's such a favorite is because the story shows many of the attitudes that we see in society today. Let's start at the very beginning of the story. We've got the younger son, haven't we? And he starts the story in possibly the most disrespectful way he possibly could. He says to his father, it's almost like he sticks his two fingers up at his dad and says, basically, "Dad, I wish you were dead, because then I could have my inheritance early. Then I could have the money that was coming to me." Can you imagine if you've got a parent that's in your mind, can you imagine what they would say if you went to them and said, "Dad, I want to see your will just so I can know exactly what I'm going to get, because I can't wait until it's all mine"? That's pretty disrespectful. But this story to me sounds fairly familiar. I don't know if you can see some of the similarities with today, because I think it's quite a common view that people have of God today. That God isn't real. Or maybe if he is real, I really wish he wasn't there, so then I can get on with enjoying life. Sounds a lot like the younger son, doesn't it? Who wants to act as if his father was dead. It's an idea that was echoed quite recently by Richard Dawkins, if anyone remembers. He paid for London buses to have an idea written across them that said, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." The idea that Christianity or God is just going to ruin your fun. Just let me get on with my life. Let me live how I want to live. I want to enjoy myself, and Christianity is definitely going to stop my fun. We've heard a little bit of that in some of the testimonies this morning, the idea that Christianity was going to stop people's fun. And so we see in the story, don't we, that the boy goes off into a far country and he squanders his property with reckless living, with parties and with prostitutes and the like. But the party actually doesn't last all that long, does it? The story has got an early twist. As the famine hits the land, the boy who went away looking for a party actually finds himself ending up in a pigsty. And if you know anything about Jewish culture in those days, a pigsty was not a good place for a good Jewish boy to be. In fact, they were banned from having anything to do with pigs. So living and working in a pigsty was a pretty awful place for this boy to be. He's reached his lowest ebb. He's reached the lowest he can possibly get. So we reach the point in the story where, if I was writing this as a film script, if I was drawing this up as the storyboard, there's that kind of light on moment, isn't there? Where he sort of smacks himself on his forehead. What have I been thinking? The younger son comes to himself, the story says. and he's got an idea. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'll arise, I'll get up, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like a hired servant. Now let's just pause for a minute. Because is that where you are? If you're not a Christian here this morning, is that where you are? Do you think that a lot of Christians sort of have gone off and done things their way and then realize that God is going to be mad, that God is going to be really angry, much like my mother with the frying pans? And actually, the thing that the Christian has to do is he has to go back to his father. He has to go back to God and say, God, make me a servant, and then I'll earn my way back into your good books. That maybe that's what we're doing here as church, that, you know, we go to church, we get really wet, we help old ladies across the road, we do lots of nice and good things so that we can earn our way back into God's good books. Because that's exactly the attitude that the younger son had, wasn't it? That in the past, he's told his dad that he didn't want to be a son anymore. He'd totally rejected him. He'd in essence stopped being a son. And now he decides that he's going to come and try and earn his way back. He's going to try and earn his way back into forgiveness. He'll become a hired servant. I wonder, just imagine with me this morning how this son would have been feeling. The situation he's in, the younger son, where's he been? He's been in the pigsty. He's been smelly and dirty. He's in a disgusting state. He's hungry and he's trudging home slowly back towards his father. We hear on the journey that he's kind of practicing what he's going to say. He's going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as a hired servant. Let me earn my forgiveness. Let me make it back up to you. Let me pay my pocket money to get back into your good books. But as he was trudging home, I wonder, because the last thing that he said to his father was, Dad, I wish you were dead. He must be expecting he's going to get seriously punished, and he is seriously going to deserve it. But maybe there's that nagging doubt in his mind. Maybe there's that nagging doubt that says, you know what? Even though you've come back to apologize, even though you've come back to earn your way back into your dad's good books, maybe, just maybe, the damage that you've caused in wishing your father dead isn't the sort of thing that you can earn your way back from. I bet if he was honest, in his heart of hearts, he knew that this wasn't the sort of thing that you could just pay off. The damage from the pain that he has caused, he could never really recover from. The boy's coming home and he's expecting to be punished. The stage is set, isn't it? We're ready. Let's pause again there. Because again, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you might think, you know what, that sounds a lot like the Christianity I know. That Christians seem to trudge a lot and they seem to be earning their forgiveness. Well, I hope what we're about to hear in the next bit of the story is going to blow that out of the water. Because what we're about to hear is the really good news of Christianity. Verse 20. The younger son arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. And they begin to celebrate. Now this is where the story gets good. This is where it gets really great. Because the story shows us that the father has been waiting for the son. He's been looking out. And the father runs out to the son. Now in those days, men would never run. It was the highest form of embarrassment to hitch up your skirt and run out. But the father runs out to the son because he loves him and he wants to welcome him home. But there's also the theory that he doesn't just run because he's excited to see the son. He runs so that he can get there first. Because if he doesn't, and one of the villagers reaches the younger son first, then the younger son would have been killed. Such was the dishonor that this younger son had heaped on the father, that if the father didn't get to him first and say, "It's okay, I forgive you," the younger son would have been killed. As the father runs out, the son tries to start his deal, doesn't he? Do you remember he's been practicing these words on the way home? He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And just as the younger son's about to say, "Make me a servant, make me a hired man," the father doesn't even let him get the words out. He stops his son and say, "Quickly, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the shoes, and bring the fattened calf. We need to celebrate." The son who was dirty and filthy, who was hungry and broken, can't even finish his deal. The father hugs and kisses him. He puts the best ring on his finger, puts a robe around his shoulders, puts shoes on his feet, telling everyone that he wasn't a servant, but in fact he was the son. He kills the fattened calf. The budget they had been saving for a wedding feast, they go, "No, we're gonna blow it on a homecoming party because my son was lost and now he's alive again." But there's something missing from this story, isn't there? I don't know if you've spotted it or if you can see it. There's so much celebration going on that we can easily miss the key question. Who's paying the cost here? Who's paying the cost in this story? Because the younger son has created a debt. And somebody has to pay it. The son has wished his father dead. He's caused heartache and pain and embarrassment. He's squandered at least a third of the father's money and property. And someone has to pick up the tab for that. Someone has to pay. But the father runs out. The father knows there's a debt to be paid. He can't just forget the pain that the son has caused. He can't just forget what has happened. But because he loves him so much, he says, "I'm going to take that pain and embarrassment and hurt and the cost of all of this on my shoulders. I'm going to write it off so that you don't have to pay." Imagine now, if instead of the pain being heaped on an earthly father, imagine now if the pain had been heaped on a heavenly father. That the debt that we've built up wasn't against our earthly father. If it was so shameful to treat a human father like that, that in the first century, the penalty would be death. It should come as no surprise to us that when we read the Bible, it says, for the way we've treated our Heavenly Father, the way we've gone our own way, the punishment too is death. Now, if you've been wondering this morning, why in baptism is it that people are getting seriously wet? Not just getting a sprinkling on their forehead, but getting seriously wet. Well, the answer is that the message of baptism is one of being dead when you're put down in the water and coming up and being alive in Jesus. He's one of being lost in the water and being found as you come back again. And everyone here this morning, according to this story, according to the Bible, is in one of two categories. Either you're dead because of the way you've treated your Heavenly Father, or you're alive because you're forgiven in Jesus Christ. In a couple of minutes, I'm gonna wind up. But I would love to give you the opportunity this morning. If you're not a Christian here this morning, and you think, you know what, that's me. I've heard the testimonies, I've heard what people have said, and actually that's me. I was lost and I want to be found. In a minute, I'm going to give us a time to respond. So if that's you, and if God's doing something in your heart, just think about that. The son had wished the father dead. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you wish that God was dead, or maybe you just don't care whether or not he exists. Maybe you just want to live life without him, ignoring any possibility of a relationship with him. But we see that just like in this story, where the father is the one that deals with the debt, just so God deals with our debt. And just as the father runs out, not just to pay the debt the son owes, but also to protect him from the death he deserves, so we see Jesus Christ dying willingly on a cross to pay the debt that we owe and to protect us from the death we deserve. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, his last words that he cried were, "It's finished." Now, Jesus didn't really say it's finished. He used a Greek word, which is tetelestai. Now, the Greek word tetelestai was one that was used by debtors and debt collectors. That when a debt was paid, people would shake hands. And over that handshake, they would shout, "Tetelestai, the debt is finished." Here's Jesus on a cross paying the debt we could never pay. Let's think about those three illustrations I've used this morning. The seven-year-old of me holding the frying pan stood there as my mother comes in. What would it have looked like in that situation? Is my mum coming in angry and cross, going, "You know what, Tom, what you've done is not okay. It is not okay to treat my frying pans like that. But because I love you, I'm not going to make you pay the punishment. I'll buy the new saucepans myself." Now, please don't think I'm suggesting bad parenting here. I think what my mother did was excellent. But can we see how amazing that love is? Like with the Mercedes, the boy coming back to his father, knowing that he owed him big time, and the father saying, "It's not okay what you've done, but I will take the debt. I'm not going to make you pay." The father says, "I love you. You're forgiven. You're my child." And finally, with the younger son, we see just how much the father loves his son. When he runs out and takes the humiliation, the embarrassment, and the shame, he rescues him from the death that the son deserves. He says, "I love you. You're forgiven. You're my child." Now, if you're here this morning and you recognize yourself in that story, if God has just been prompting in your heart and you go, "You know what, that's me. I've gone off and I've done my own thing, but actually, I want to come home. And not because of anything I've done, not because I can earn my way back, because of everything that Jesus has done for us." I'm going to ask us all just to bow our heads now, and I'm going to pray. And you know what, if this is a prayer that you want to pray, if this is a prayer that makes sense of what you've just heard, then pray it with me and just say amen in your heart at the end, because Jesus would love to offer you this morning. Father God, we thank you that all of us have gone our own way. We've all done wrong. We've all gone away from you. But the story today, the good news, is that you are a father who runs out, who pays the penalty we could never pay. And Jesus, maybe there are people here for the first time who want to own that for themselves, who want to say, I'm not good enough, I can't do it myself, I need you to do it for me. Lord, we just want to lift those people up. And as they invite you into their lives, we ask that you would give them the strength to do that. Amen.